We're going to be looking at some passages here in the Bible, and so I want to look at the story of Mary and Martha. So if you got your Bible there, we're going to have verses on the screens, but I just love looking actually at the Bible, at the Word of God, so I encourage you guys, if you got a Bible, to look at it as well. So we're going to be turning to Luke 10, 38 through 42, but before I do that, we're going to pray for me. You can leave the verses up there and still pray for me, but we're going to pray for me just that God would do what he wants to do in this time. I have a couple hands out there pointed towards me. You can point your hands at the TV. Lord, I just pray right now that you would just anoint this word. You'd anoint this time. I pray that I would speak clearly and what's on your heart, and that I'd enjoy doing it too. This is the first time I've actually spoken in this context, speaking to the video camera out there, but I'm glad to be with you guys. So bless me as I share the word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I can feel that. That's so weird. All right. Not so weird. God hears our prayers. So I was thinking about the story of Mary and Martha, and I love the Word of God because, you know, you never just know when something, God's going to breathe on something, even something you've read 100 times suddenly comes to life. And that's been so true for so many of the verses in the Bible. I have a whole bunch of them, even recently in my life, that I was like, oh, that's a cool verse, but I don't know why everyone likes it so much. And then God breathes on that verse, and it becomes something that's bred to you, becomes something that's life, and everything changes. And so the story of Mary and Martha, I was spending some time with a friend praying last week, and God just highlighted this verse, this place of really sitting at the feet of Jesus, and also the battle that we're facing in our culture and our personal lives, just to move out from the place of worry into worship. So that's actually my title, Moving from Worry into Worship. And when we're talking about worship, we are talking about, times we spend like this, raising our hands up, praising God's name, lifting him up. But it's more than that. Worship is a lifestyle. I wrote down that worship is all that we do for God while being connected to God. So all that we do for God while being connected to God, because that's really the call of the Christian life, is that everything would be an act of worship and not disconnected from the Lord, but from this place of being abiding in him, connected to him. And so that's the heart of God for us. And this has been something that has been really just stirring deep in my heart, just this place of being a worshiper at all times, tearing down this sacred secular divide that so often happens in culture, where we come and we have these places that are holy, like the places we go to church, whatever it is, and then the other places, we're not living that same lifestyle of worship. And one of the things that really impacted me early in my Christian life was a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. My friend actually has been reading it and telling everyone about it, and so it's been kind of a refresher in remembering this. But that book was actually one of the books that impacted my life. The 17th century monk who learned how to connect with God's presence just as much washing the dishes as he did being in the sanctuary. And so that's the lifestyle I want. I want to be walking this place that everything I do is connected to the presence of God, an act of worship. And so if God can make washing dishes an act of worship, he can do anything, at least for me. So everything an act of worship, loving God and our family, our workplaces, loving God with our time, worshiping through our money, our talents, our gifts, and our abilities, everything is an act of worship. So I want to look here. Now we can go to Luke 10, 38 through 42. So I'm going to read through this section of Scripture. It says, now as they were traveling along, he, speaking of Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Oh, I can read it right up here. This is even better. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And so there was a lot that was happening in Martha's heart at this time, and it wasn't that Martha was serving. And every time that we talk about something like this, I am not saying don't serve. Serving is so important, it's so powerful. But the problem wasn't her service, it was what was moving her service. Her service was being moved out of all this, Jesus says, worry and anxiety, but also the Word of God tells us that she was distracted. She was feeling alone, actually, and she felt like Jesus didn't care that she was serving. And so there's all these different emotional things that were happening in Martha's heart, and I think that's part of the call, again, that Jesus was highlighting what was happening in Mary as Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, because Jesus wants what we do to be motivated out of our worship. And so it wasn't that Martha was attending to Jesus, but she wasn't actually attentive to Jesus. She wasn't attentive to what Jesus was doing in that moment. And so the first thing I want to highlight and just talk about is this place where, you know, again, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so she was actually, she found a position. And this is a big deal because we actually have to get into places when we're talking about worship, actually having physical places, having places we go, whether it's going to church on, you know, Sunday mornings, or right now, actually, the place is in your guys' home, you know, but having physical places that we set apart to spend time with God. And it's a battle sometimes to just get in the place of showing up. You know, showing up is half the battle. G.I. Joe. No, that's knowing is half the battle, but showing up is half the battle. Showing up just in the place of spending time with God. And so often, you know, the battle is just to get there, to get to church as your kids are like, you know, throwing an uprising. And, it just seems like so many times we go to spend time with God, the gates of hell are released on us. And really there's a spiritual war going on just to get into a place of being with Jesus like Mary. So that's the first thing that we have to fight for. And one of these things that actually talks about in this passage in verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted. And so we have to fight through the distractions. There are so many things that are trying to pull on us to keep us away from that place of actually being with Jesus. Again, I was sharing this before, but it's important to actually this place part. I was thinking about the physical location part of this thing. So Jesus said that, I don't think I actually put this verse in my new notes. But Jesus talked about the secret place in the Sermon on the Mount and saying there really was a place that we go to. It says when you go into the secret place and you close the door and you go and connect with a Father who is in secret. So he actually talks about a secret place. And also in Isaiah, it talks about, this verse in Isaiah talks about that the God the Father awoke in Jesus morning by morning to give him the ear of a disciple that he might know how to speak a word to those who are weary and seasoned. So Jesus was awakened by the Father on a daily basis to hear and connect with God the Father to know what he was called to do. He would receive a word from the Father on a daily basis so he'd have this word that can strengthen those that were around him. And we just not only need a word for someone else, but we need a word for ourselves. I mean, I need the word of God desperately in my life. I need the word of God for so many reasons. So this is the second part, is that we need to fight through these distractions to get in a place for things that actually feed our hearts. And so when I wake up, one of my first battles is not to get distracted by, you know, my Facebook feed or my Instagram feed or my news feed on my phone that's like, you know, popping up with the latest bad news that's happening in the world. And I found that when I start feeding myself with those sort of things, it doesn't ever satisfy my heart. Not that those things are bad in themselves, but the question is that what is influencing us? Again, because we're talking about moving out of worry into a place of worshiping. And so if we are filling with our hearts and minds with things that are causing us to be anxious, it's really hard not to worry. And so I think one of the first battles that we face in the morning is not getting pulled into these things. And I have a confession, I also listen to talk radio. My kids are convinced that I listen to talk radio just to torment them. But that's not the reason. It's actually because I want to have some idea of what's happening in the world. And I think that's important to have an idea of what's happening in the world. But I want to make sure that the world that's most influencing me is the kingdom of God. So I have the lens of seeing what God's doing on the planet, not what the latest person on media is telling me what's happening on the planet. So the thing that we need most is having a view of what God is speaking. So we need to feed ourselves with things that are really going to satisfy us. And so Isaiah 55 verse 2, this is a verse that God has used so many times in my life. Isaiah 55 verse 2 says, "Why do you spend money or labor for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance." And so that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be eating of things that are good, that are going to bring us into a place of abundance. And so why would we labor for things that are not bread? And so sometimes actually when I'm facing temptation or like wanting to go after something that's not a Jesus thing, I remember this verse and say, why would I labor for something that's not actually going to feed my heart? The next verse I was going to share, Psalm 37, 1 through 4, talking about what are we feeding on, moving out of worry through feeding on God. Psalm 37, 1 through 4, do not fret. And I just want to pause here. The word fret actually means to be angry or to be filled with burning. I don't know if you guys have experienced this lately, where you're listening to something or watching something that's happening in the world, and it just makes you so mad. And being mad is okay, but it's what we do with our anger that's really important. It says, "When in your anger, do not sin." I tell my kids, "When you're mad, don't do bad." You know, and so we have to like move through that thing of saying is like that anger moves us into something that's actually righteous and redemptive. And that's a big part. I was looking up how do we define between good anger and bad anger? And the good anger always has redemption and restoration in it. It actually builds something when it's actually motivated by God. So going back to this verse in Psalm 37, 1 through 4, it says, "Do not fret or angry or be burning because of evildoers, nor be envious of the works of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So feeding on his faithfulness is a big key for moving out of the place of being worried. You know, so often I've been in circumstances where I just don't know how to be encouraged about the thing that I'm facing, because some of the stuff that we're battling in life is stuff we've been battling for a long time. And so I have testimonies of things that I've got prayer for and where God's answered for prayer, you know, that I've got breakthrough in a moment. And then I have things that actually have taken 10 years. I don't like the 10 years one as much as the one that God breaks through in the moment that I get prayer, you know. And but there's been so many things that God has delivered me from. Actually, I've had a whole host of, I'm sure like you guys, different things, you know. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, so physical things and financial things, the Lord has been incredibly faithful. And so a lot of times when I'm in that place where I'm looking at something that hasn't moved, like some things haven't moved in like 10 years. We had a financial situation that it didn't move with 10 years in prayer. And then all of a sudden, God released a word that changed everything, and our finances changed. And this is a huge testimony. I've shared this before, but our finances doubled within 1 week, because someone had a prophetic word and declared what God was about to do. And so we never know when God's going to break in. And so when I'm in those places where I'm like, God, you haven't changed, like this obviously hasn't changed in a good way. This circumstance hasn't changed. You know, I feed my heart with his testimonies of what he's done. And I remember, I'm like, God, I remember when I was pushing and fighting for that thing that didn't change for 10 years and you broke in, you changed in a moment. And actually one of those things we just walked through, we were fighting for our refinance for our house. And it was like 8 months. It was crazy. You know, there's these great loan rates, but the banks haven't been super excited about giving them out because of all the fears of COVID and all this different stuff. So we just last week, we got our breakthrough. We refinanced our house. It was like over 2% down. Thank you, Jesus. It was like a huge, huge saving on our mortgage. But the whole time I was remembering these testimonies of what God did in my past. So feeding on his faithfulness is a good meal. And then Matthew 4:4, I just want to read this as well. It says, and it's actually, this is Jesus speaking. It says, "But he answered and said," speaking actually to Satan himself, "it says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So Jesus needed the word of God to fight the spiritual battle. You know, so this is one of the reasons why I have this incredible conviction, not out of duty. It's not a duty, you know. Duty is duty. It's not, you know, just doing things for the sake of doing it. But I need to have the Word of God in my life because I want to be able to strengthen those that are weary. And I need the Word of God to fight the spiritual fight that I'm dealing with every day. Because again, I want to be an influencer, not influenced by the culture. You know, we have they talk about influencers out there and people that are influencing the culture, and we're all called to be kingdom influencers. But what we eat in the world that we're aware of, that we need to be more aware of the kingdom of God than the things of this world. So again, what we eat is important. So if Jesus needed the word of God to fight off the attacks of the enemy, we need the word of God. And so this is something that I have been fighting for and contending for, that we would have a revival in the Bible. We'd have a Bible revival, a revival of the word of God, that we would press into the word of God like never before. And the first and foremost thing is just to meet with Jesus, because he's incredible, he's enjoyable, he's fun to be with, he's good. When you get around him, he releases his joy and his love and peace, and all the fruit of the Spirit comes out of that place of connecting with the Lord. So I just love to be with God, number one, because God is just really great to be with. Delighting myself in the Lord, Him giving me the desires of my heart, finding Him as my chief joy. And we were singing that song, actually. Kurt was reading that song. I finally found where I belong, and I was crying. I was getting touched by this place of saying, this secret place, this place of just being with You is the deepest desire that I have. Oh, man, it's just so good when we get in that place where, you know, it's Jesus and it's Jesus alone. It's like the Mount of Transfiguration that the apostles were up there with Jesus, and it was the law and the prophets and all these different things. And then in this moment, it said that the Father spoke and said, this is My Son, listen to Him. And it says, they just saw Jesus alone. And like, that is the thing that I'm pursuing on a daily basis. There's just so many things in my world, like Martha was dealing with, that are trying to influence me, whether it's feeling lonely or feeling worried or feeling like the Lord doesn't care. But when I get in that place where I see God and I'm alone with Him, and it's not all the stuff that I'm actually even praying for, but it's just Him, like, that's the place I'm hungry for. That's the place I'm going after. So that's the first thing. But the second thing is, we just need the Word of God. We need a biblical worldview. I believe that something, the church has been letting go of something that's really something that's big in God's heart, is that we'd have a lens because we have a biblical viewpoint of how we see the world around us. You know, so we look at the world, we look at life, actually through the lens of the Bible. But to do that, we actually have to feed ourselves the Bible. You are not going to get enough of the Word of God by listening to someone preach for, whether it's 30 minutes or if you come to the Vineyard, it's probably an hour. Because that's just how we do things. Everything is longer. You know, worship is longer. Ministry time is longer. Teaching is longer. You know, but you're not going to get everything you need for understanding the Word of God just by coming to church. That's good. Come to church. But it's like, I love Mike Bickle said, all I can do really, no matter how good of a teaching I do, is read you the menu. That's all I can do for you. Because we have to have a hunger that's deeper in going after the Word of God than what can happen just in the Sunday morning. So Jesus, we want that. And so I've been feeling convicted about this. So when conviction is not God beating you up and saying you're doing a bad job, conviction is something that propels you towards the Lord. And that's a great thing to know, condemnation from conviction. Condemnation is going to make you feel terrible. It's not going to only attack your actions. It's actually going to go after your identity. It's going to say not only are you missing it, but you're like a terrible person and God doesn't love you and all that different stuff. And it's going to try to push you away from the Lord, but conviction actually pushes you into the Lord. And so I was feeling convicted because I was going through the book of Hebrews, and, you know, we were actually going through it systematically, which was so, so awesome, going through a book of the Bible systematically and wrestling through every single verse. And so we're going through the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is a huge exhortational book. It's pointing us and saying, hey guys, don't move away from Jesus. Don't go back into legalism and rules and a lesser covenant, but keep moving towards Jesus Himself. But one of the key points that it hits on is actually the place of the Word of God in our lives. And so it starts off in chapter 2, and it says, take heed lest you drift. And then it goes on in chapter 4, and it talks about doubting and moving into unbelief. And then it talks about in chapter 5, becoming dull to the Word of God. There's a dullness that happens. It said you actually had to go back to spiritual milk. Like, you were growing and maturing, but you became dull to places in the Word of God, and now you actually need to go back and you need to learn things again. And then finally in chapter 6, it says there were people that were departing from the faith. And you know, I got to chapter 6 and I'm like, this is not a fun thing biblically to teach through, that people were departing from the faith. But the reality is I've known people that this has happened to in the last like year of my life. I've had a couple people that have been walking with Jesus for like 20 years that walked away from the Lord. And that doesn't mean that God's done with them yet. They're still in process, and if they're God's kids, God's are going to chasten them and bring them back in the fold. But I'm tired of people moving out of this place because they moved out of places of being in the Word of God, and in particular in community in the Word of God. They moved out of places where, you know, they started drifting. And so it's so easy to happen. We can start just drifting. And the biggest thing, my biggest concern is I don't want to miss out. So on the extreme is actually people walking from the way from the Lord. But the other part is I don't want to miss out on the great thing God has for us. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us fear lest we fall short of the promises of God. And so that's what that's really the heart of it, is I don't want to miss out on a promise. I don't want to miss out on something that God has for my life that he wants to do. And so this is one of the reasons why I love digging in. And, you know, so just this whole thing about drifting is so easy. Again, I just want to share a quick story. I was with my son. We were out there, surfing and bodyboarding. It's been great. I haven't surfed or bodyboarded in like 10 years, and so my body's been super happy about that. And so I was hurting in places I didn't know could hurt. But we're out there, and I grabbed actually a bodyboard so I could be out there with him. And we're out there, and I look over at the shore, and I realized, wow, we're drifting pretty far, you know, like what happened? And then right as I'm noticing that we actually started drifting pretty far, we got caught in a rip current. We had the blessing of a lifeguard come up and swim up to us to ask us if we were okay, which was like super humbling. You know, when a lifeguard asks you if you're okay, you're out there, I'm like, you know, and it was actually one of the things that was really funny. The first thing he said to us is he's like, where's your power? You know, and I'm like, what do you mean, where's your power? He's like, your fins, you don't have fins on. You didn't come out here with your power, you know? And I was like, oh yeah, I got it. Like, and I was like, this is like God prophesying to me totally. And so, you know, a lot of times, like we get in these places and we start drifting. And so I think the word of God is like the shore. Like we go, oh my goodness, I'm drifting. And then also the lifeguard is like someone who's in the body of Christ that comes up to us and say, I don't know if you've noticed this, but you're drifting pretty far, you know, and if you get too far out there, you're going to probably get in danger. So I did thank the lifeguard. I said, thank you so much for helping us. We're okay. We're going to start swimming in, you know, praise Jesus, you know, and it was humbling, but humility is good. God gives more grace to the humble. Amen. I heard amens in the spirit. So, all right. So we need the word of God, and so I just want to share this verse out of Romans 12:2. So we need to, one of the ways that we move out of worry is through thinking like God thinks. And so Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the world is always trying to press us into its mold, just like that drifting. Sometimes the current, like when you surf, and I used to surf a lot, when you surf, sometimes you go out there and it's easy to stay in the sweet spot, the spot where all the waves are coming in, it's breaking the right spot. But sometimes if there's a current, you're like having to paddle the whole time just to stay in that right spot so you can catch the wave. And life with God is like that. Sometimes it's easier, and sometimes the current of our culture is really strong. It's really pulling on us, and we have to paddle more. Right? So that the world is trying to press us into its mold, but God says, I want you to be transformed by the way that you think. And so God wants us, again, to become people that are transforming the world around us, not being transformed by the world around us. We're called to be transformers, not be transformed. Okay. I'm going to just keep on going. I had some other points there, but I just want to keep on rolling on here. So next point I want to talk about. So Mary was... Again, going back to Mary, Mary was feeling all these different things. She was distracted. She felt alone. And then Jesus said that she was worried. And so here we go to the part directly where Jesus was talking about being worried or being anxious. And it is actually the word anxious. It's the word, same word that's talked about in Philippians where it says, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. God doesn't want us to be anxious for nothing. And so Philippians 4, 6 or 7 gives us great really this walkthrough for how we practically can walk out of anxiety. And so I looked up the Greek of the word anxiety, and it means to get drawn away, to be too busy, or to be mentally overly occupied. Mentally overoccupied. When we have things just spinning around in our minds and we can't let go of it. It's just dominating our ways of thinking. And so here in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And I love that because when we're in crisis, we have to know that God is accessible. The Lord is near. That God has placed a table before us in the presence of our enemies, in our hardest places. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So it has this pathway. It says prayer prayer is like kind of communion. Supplication is actually sharing what our need is. It's just a different form of prayer. And it says with thanksgiving. You know, and so it's this process. And then verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so it's a picture of soldiers setting itself up around your mind. So this guarding happens because there's so many times where I'd be feeling anxious and I came out of a life of high anxiety. I was incredibly anxious as a kid. From what was going on in my household to just kind of how I was wired, I'm sure there's generational things, but I wasn't born happy. You know, so a lot of people see me and they're like, "Ryan, you know, I love actually last night after I preached, they're like, you are the pastor of joy." But I was not the pastor of joy before. I was the pastor of sadness. I was the sad pastor, you know. And for those that have known me for like, you know, Kurt's known me for 22 years. We got the exact number down. I didn't start off this way. I wasn't a naturally happy person. Actually, I was created for it, you know, but I wasn't walking in it. And so there was two things that really transformed me. One was an encounter with God that really changed my life, a place where the Spirit of God came upon me and started releasing supernatural. It was the oil of gladness that it talks about in the Bible, the Spirit of God coming upon us with a supernatural joy. And so that was one piece of it. And we can pray for that. And I encourage you guys to pray for that. But the second part was the practical part of actually practicing gratitude, practicing thanksgiving. And so the more I practice thanksgiving and gratitude, the more I am hungry to do it because I've realized how much it changes what's happening in my heart. It changes the viewpoint of the circumstances that I'm facing in my life. It also allows me to see God for how big He really is and to recognize that God is working and doing more things in my life than things that aren't happening. We can always measure either what God's doing or we can measure what He's not doing. And I want to be in a place that I'm always measuring what God is doing in a place of gratitude and saying, "Thank you, God, for doing this." And so the thank you part two, just from a brain perspective, we're learning how it actually reconnects those places in our brains that are the relational pieces. And so I feel like part of the thanksgiving and the gratitude piece is that we need the part of us fired up that actually even can connect to God's presence. Because yes, there's the spirit connection, but there's just also the natural mind thought connection. God works in all those different places. And so the first things I noticed is when I began to give gratitude, when I began to give thanks, you know, that something started shifting in my heart and how I felt connect it to God. And so now we have a habit of this, like I try to practice gratitude in every place. You know, at dinner, we not only thank God for the meal, but we thank God for what He's doing, right? You know, so we have this practice of recognizing, we go through on our table and recognize what God is doing. We kind of share, you know, and sometimes it's not directly thankfulness. Sometimes we just kind of do, where did you see God show up in your life this last week? Or what good thing did you see today? But this thing actually reshapes. We can have lenses where we're finding more of the good things than the bad things. Like, this is totally possible. I used to actually naturally gravitate towards the negative things, but because God has shifted the way I think now, and gratitude and thanksgiving has been a huge part of it, I actually go more towards finding the positive circumstances than the negative in circumstances. And again, this wasn't natural to me. Sometimes people like hear this stuff, they're like, "Oh, that's just you. You're a whatever thing, you know, like you're just a naturally happy person." But my wife, who almost didn't marry me because of how depressed I was, knows the other story about this thing. And so I've been really fighting this place of interjecting thankfulness into everything we do. And I did something that was really scary recently, is that my wife and I were having a really low day together. You know, it's bad when both people, whether it's your friends or your spouse that you're married to, are both low at the same time. It's okay if one person's low and the other person's doing good. When both people are low, it's dangerous. And so we're in this low spot, and I turned and I said, "Well, why don't you just share something that you're thankful for?" And I realized as it came out of my mouth that was, you know, anytime when I'm telling my wife maybe she should do something, it's dangerous. I'm in dangerous territory. And the other thing that I found out is that my wife knows all my moves. She's like, "You are doing a pastor move on me right now," you know. And so there's a fine line between pastoring and pestering, you know, that we're poking at someone around us and we're actually really happening. And so my wife knows all of my moves, but I think thankfully I transitioned quickly enough and I said, "Well, why don't I share something that I'm thankful for?" And so we started sharing things that we're thankful for, and it really, really helped us. And I also learned I was also thankful that my wife didn't hurt me. She's actually really gracious, you know, but and again, when you're in a place of conflict and You know, husbands, you get it. So introducing this thing of thankfulness into our marriage and into our crisis points is so helpful. And so I'm just trying to do every place I can. The other part, too, is, you know, moving out of anxiety by believing in prayer. We have to believe that actually prayer changes things. Prayer has power. And to spend time, when we pray, God works on our behalf, you know. And so one of my favorite quotes about just believing in prayer comes from Martin Luther. And Martin Luther said this. He said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." And so he had a conviction, and I don't know how much time he spent. I think he spent like an hour. I don't know how much time he spent. But he knew that when he had more to do, and there was more going on in life, when he had, there was more things that he had to accomplish. Like Mary, she was preoccupied, distracted by all the stuff. And the last thing that we want to do when we feel like we have a lot going on is to pause and to, you know, thank God and try to connect with him and actually pray about what we're going to. Oftentimes, I'm not saying for everyone's the last thing, but it is difficult. There's a war going on, and part of the things in our flesh, we don't want to do it. But Martin Luther had this conviction in his heart that he knew that if he prayed, God would do the work. And so I love that. So we have to have this belief system in us that prayer really moves things. And so I always remind myself, I come back over and over again to remember that I am connected to the greatest government ever. I am connected to the government of God. And so no matter what's happening in the physical government, no matter what's happening in California, no matter what's happening in the United States, whether I like the governors, the presidents, or anyone else, that I have access to the governor of heaven that can move heaven and earth on my behalf when I talk to him about this. And so I love to pray, not only because of this place of connection, but I love to pray because God actually moves when we pray. Amen. I love that word. I'm encouraged by it. You guys aren't here to encourage me, so I'm going to keep encouraging myself. Okay. Yeah, thanks, guys. I appreciate that. So I want to go to this last part here, talking about the one thing that is necessary. And there's two different ways we can view this. So two different ways we can look at the one thing that is necessary. So again, Jesus speaking to Martha and saying this one thing is necessary. And so there's two different ways. One thing that could be necessary actually is that the place of, you know, a lot of times we can get in this place where we're thinking about all these different things that we need to do. And Jesus is saying, really, there's just only one thing that I want you to do. There's only one thing that I want you to go after right now. And so God is so good. I was in this place where when the COVID thing first like started happening, and I was like totally freaking out. I was like, my wife was saying, you know, that not everyone actually thinks about these things this way. But this is how I think of these things. You know, so when the COVID broke out and the world was burning and there was like, we're dealing with all the racial tension that's happening, and then I'm trying to figure out how I'm just going to keep my kids from hurting themselves because we're locked in our house 24 hours a day and they can't play with friends, and you know, how I'm going to entertain them and all this different stuff. And then I'm worried that if I go to the grocery store that I'm actually going to be able to get like, you know, a box of cereal or whatever, you know, all that stuff that was going on. Like, it was crazy, you know? So I was like feeling a lot of worry and anxiety, you know? Like, we totally did, survive. We went into total survival mode. We had like our pantry stocked with, you know, extra spaghetti and like all these non-perishable goods. And I don't mind confessing we did that. I was like full on like, you know, the survivalist, you know, in the last days. I kept joking with my kids. You know, I was trying to keep it lighthearted. So I said, this is the best Armageddon I've ever been through, you know, because I want to keep things light. But it was like super intense. And so I'm like, I spent a lot of time on my face saying, God, what am I supposed to do about these things? And so there is so much happening right now in our culture that it can be completely overwhelming. And so I was asking the question, I'm like, God, how can I solve all these different problems? And the Lord spoke to me and he said, really? He's like, he actually, that verse out of Exodus 4, 2 through 4, about when God spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, what is in your hand? And Moses had a staff in his hand. He said, you know, he was pointing out, like, really, Moses, what have I given to you? What have I already placed in your hand? Instead of going out and trying to do all these different things, and the staff was actually a picture of Moses' authority. And so I felt like the Lord was saying, what have I already given you authority over? Like, what have I already given you influence over? And that's the reality, is we actually all have influence over something in our lives. And some of the best things we can do when we're in a battle is just to figure out what God wants us to do. Instead of trying to do 100 things, find out what the one thing God's called us to do and do that thing. Do that thing that God's given us influence, that place where he's given us, you know, whether we have influence over our families, we can have influence over our workplaces. You know, if we're bosses, we can have influence over the people that are underneath us. God has given us all influence. So just finding out what that one thing that God's called us to do, instead of trying to do 100 things or 10 things or 50 things, but what is the one thing that God has called you to do in the season? Because I can't solve all the world's problems, but I can actually change the culture of my family. You know, I can get up here, and for me, I can share a word with you guys. You know, and so God's given us all places of influence. So I love that, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So he dials down things and he lifts the load by finding what is the one thing that God's called you to do in this season. So I encourage you guys, pray that. Ask the Lord, what have you given me authority over? What do you want me to do? So the other one thing that I think probably more that Jesus was more referencing to that than that one thing. There's, you know, commentators think different things about that. But the one thing was probably the one thing that was talked about with David. In Psalm 27, 1 through 6, I love this psalm. This is like, you know, there's verses in the Bible that we just keep coming back to over and over again. And this is one of them. Psalm 27 for me is starting off here in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. There are a host encamp against me. My heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. So David was literally all the time in these places of facing physical battles and, you know, literally in wars, like in physical wars. But he's making this declaration of confidence that even though war is going on all around him, he's declaring the goodness of God, who God is. And then here in verse 4, he says, one thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. And he said, this is what Mary was doing. Mary was finding the place. And this is why I think that Jesus was talking about. Mary was doing this. Mary was making this choice in the midst of all the pressure and all the things that were happening in her life. She said, God, the number one thing that I could do right now is sit at your feet and worship you and just to be with you. And so David had this thing in his life that marked him, that he wanted to be with God. He wanted to be in the place of being in God's presence, to see the beauty of who God is, to adore him, to love on him more than anything else. And really, that's the heart of it for me, too, is that I just love being with God. And I wanted, again, I think part of the way that we live out life with God is having times where we really do this. We press into this secret place. It's like the root system that the tree grows out of. Like, we want to grow a life of living in the presence of God. I really believe we have to have times where we dig in deep into the secret place, into the quiet place, into that place of connecting with him, beholding him, spending time worshiping him, spending time just coming to church and beholding who he is. And part of the beauty is that actually when we come out of that place is that we can behold the Lord all the time, that we actually are the temple of God. We bring the temple of God every place we go. We are the house of prayer. We are the place that God meets with us. And I love that. And just even talking about that place of worshiping and praying, you know, this, I've had a radical change and transformation in my life when I realized that I always knew this, but when I thought about even the house of prayer, the house of prayer is more than an organization that you show up to, that we are the house of prayer. We bring prayer and intercession and the presence of God everywhere we go. We are the dwelling place of the Lord. And so I got fired up about being not only going to the house of prayer, which I think is great, but being in the place that I am the house of prayer, and everywhere I go, I bring the influence and the power of the kingdom with me. And so, that's so good. I love that. I love that we get to bring God's power, His presence, that place of prayer, that place of intercession. And so I do that all the time. I just grab people and I say, hey, let's pray right now. I'm only talking to Jesus in my communion spot. And I encourage you guys to do that. Like, don't wait to another time to pray. Pray in the moment. That always shocks people that are a part of a culture like our culture, where they're like, hey, can you pray for me? And they're thinking like, yeah, you're going to do it in an hour, or maybe like you'll do it next week, or maybe you'll never do it. But you just grab a hold of them and said, yeah, we're going to pray for you right now. This thing's like, I just believe God wants to change this thing. So I just love that we have a culture that does that, that we actually shock people by saying, hey, let's pray about that thing right now. Or you're out there in the world even like sharing with people about Jesus, saying, hey, let's pray for this thing going on in your life right now. And so we can do that. So I want to go out and we'll just... So again, David here in verse 4 had this as a foundation of the part of his life and who he is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that. You know, and he cultivated this lifestyle of connecting with God so that when he was in places of trouble, he was able to find the presence of God. So he goes in verse 5, he says, for in the day of trouble, he will counsel me with in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Man, I love that. So he comes out of this next part of the verse with his confidence about what God's going to accomplish for them. And this is what happens in worship. And this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, the number one reason I love worship is connecting with God. But the praise part, the part about lifting up God's name, the part where we magnify God and we see God for who he truly is, like I need to come back again and again to that place that, again, we have a big, big God and a little bitty devil. You know, like this is kind of the breakdown. Like this is what I can tell my kids. Like this encapsulates the viewpoint that we need to live in, is that we have a big, big God and a little bitty devil. You know, God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, creator of the heavens and earth. And the devil, even in the strength that he has, which is more than us, apart from Jesus, you know, is a created being. And so we need to come in this place of seeing God for the magnitude of who he is. And we come in that place and we start seeing God for who he is. A confidence rises up that God actually is going to crush our enemies, that God is going to give us victory, that God is going to help us in the thing that we're facing, that God is bigger than the circumstance that we're looking at. And so like David, when he's going against Goliath, we have to see not the size of our giant, but we have to see the size of our God. And so even the things that are happening in culture, you know, there's things that are happening in culture right now that are great challenges, you know, but what I'm beginning to see more and more as I've spent time with the Lord, and this has happened as I've come out of these times of prayer, come out of these times of worship, is that we have an incredible opportunity to impact our culture, because whenever there's trouble, there's opportunity. Whenever there's things going on in culture that are disrupting the church's opportunity, you know, actually one of the things that's been so amazing, I love that our church is opening up a school, and it was like full the first week, you know, and my kids are actually at another Christian school. And so I think there's an opportunity for the church right now to take back some of the ground that the enemy has taken in education. And so I've been praying. I'm like, God, lift up tutors, lift up, you know, different school organizations, different things that we can actually help people, or even practical things like helping families with their kids, because families need to work right now. And so, yes, there's a challenge on the side of what's happening in our workplaces and in our economy, but there's also great opportunities for the church to rise up and to be an answer in these places. So I encourage you guys, pray. Pray. How can we take back, you know, these different spheres of influence? How can we take back areas of education? How can we take back areas that have, you know, the enemy has been really, you know, trying to take a hold of for a long time? You know, so I'm encouraged by that. I'm actually encouraged by the opportunities that are being set out. You know, one of the things, just watching practically what's happened, is the Mercy Warehouse, and I was apologizing last night and this morning to our Mercy Warehouse workers, just because it has been so crazy. The Mercy Warehouse has like doubled in donations since COVID started. It's doubled in the amount of people coming in, because like we were one of the only places open, and for some reason, everyone thought it would be a great idea to clean out their whole house while they were at home. And so we had truck after truck after truck pulling up, just like dumping so much stuff, you know, and it can be pretty overwhelming, but it's the best kind of problem to have. So we've had to Thankfully, we're gonna get like the best trash can. This is what happens when you work at the Mercy Warehouse. You get started getting excited about trash cans. We're gonna get like this trash can that crushes everything and crushes couches. It's an auger and it's gonna spin it. And so, yeah, some of the people that are in here are praising God with me because we really need it. You know, yay, praise God. Yeah, so I'm getting more clapping. I'm gonna preach on dumpsters next week. Or whenever I preach. But there's been a huge blessing. There's been a challenge, but there's been a huge blessing. So, you know, God has really blessed the Mercy Warehouse in the season that we can do more, we can help more, we can give away more, we can get more food for people, we can figure out how to help more homeless. There's just more that we can do. And so God's been, in the midst of all this trouble, God's been really blessing us. So God has a strategy right now to take back what the enemy has been taking from us. He has a strategy right now in this moment to take back what the enemy is taking from us. And sometimes the times that look like the largest trouble are actually our greatest opportunity if we have eyes to see it. You know, fortunes have been made during the Depression. During the Depression, people made incredible fortunes. You know, and because there was people who had opportunity to see what other people couldn't see. And that's really what the kingdom of God is like, that we'd be people who see what no one else is seeing in this moment. Oh, okay, so last thing, final thing, and finally, my brethren, this is really the finally, my brethren, I just want to talk about this thing, is that we move out of, we move out of worry by believing that God is good and he wants to do good for us. And so if this thing is not a part of the foundation of what we believe, it's really hard not to move into worry and anxiety. And so I was in a circumstance a couple weeks ago, where I was just feeling super discouraged because I was facing something in my life that just would not move. It just has not been moving. And so I was spending time with the Lord and I was praying about it, and I do a spiritual inventory often. I'm like, God, you know, am I lacking faith? Am I lacking hope? Am I acting, you know, what's lacking in my life right now? And as I was spending time with the Lord, I felt like he said, turn to Romans chapter 8. And so I started turning Romans chapter 8, and I started reading through it. And as I was turning Romans 8, I started being reminded of why I knew God was sending me to Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 is a verse I go to over and over again when I need to be convinced of God's goodness. And that's really at the heart of this thing, is that if we don't believe that God is good and he wants to do good, we're going to lose heart. We're not going to keep fighting for things. If we don't believe that God actually likes us, he enjoys us, he's on our side, and he's really, really good, it makes it really, really hard to fight. And so going here to Romans chapter 8, 28 through verses 36. And it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. For those who love God. I love that actually Brent started off with this passage, so we're finishing where we started. For love God, to those who are called according to purpose. So God's going to work all things for good. For those whom God he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And here in verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And I just want to pause there for a moment, because this is something that's really been touching my heart. I was one of the evangelists in our church, Hamilton, was sharing this thing. Actually, I heard it from someone else who heard it from him. But it really impacted them, and it really impacted me. But he was talking about evangelism, and he was asking God this question. He's like, when I see people preaching the gospel, they're not preaching directly about like love. They're not saying, oh, God loves you so much, and you know, and that's and so he's really asking the question. He's like, the love of God is such a big piece of, you know, what God does in our life. So why isn't there more of that kind of preaching on the love? And so what he felt like the Lord spoke to him was that. He said that the message of the cross is the greatest demonstration of my love. And when you preach the message of Jesus and the message of the cross, you can preach no greater message of love. The message of the cross is the message of love. And that really impacted me, because that's really what this verse is saying. It's saying if God the Father did not spare his own son to die for our sins, to take up all of our iniquity, that he loved us unto death, he lived a perfect life, the life that we could never live, and poured out his life and died for us, if he loved us that much, how much more so is he not freely going to give us all things that are good? And so when we go back to what Jesus did for us on the cross, we go back to the message of the cross. You know, Paul said, I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was the cornerstone that he lived life out of. Oh. And so when we get that in our hearts, we know, hey, if God gave Jesus, he's really going to give me everything else that's good because he loves me that much. So going on, finishing in this verse. It says in verse 33, it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Is it Christ Jesus? And it's, you know, again, Paul's asking a rhetorical question. No. He says, is it he who died? Yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And I love this. God is actually interceding for us. And I was spending some time with the Lord. And I was rocked again with this reality that the creator of the whole universe is actually still serving all of humanity. He's God. He's our maker. He's our creator. But he's washing our feet. He's loving on us. He's helping us. He's shepherding us. He's caring for us. And no matter how much I grow up, I'm still like we're still God's kids. You know, I have kids, you know, and kids make messes. Some kids make more messes than other kids. You know, no matter how much I grow up, I'm still like a kid that's making a mess all the time. I'm still like a kid who needs to be comforted, encouraged. And so God is such an amazing God because he's praying for us. It says in Hebrews, he lives to intercede for us. He lives to pray for us. God cares so much about us that he's actually pointed his attention at humanity continually. It says his thoughts towards us are continually good, outnumbering the grains of sand among the shore. So God is constantly thinking about us, constantly helping us, constantly serving us, always attentive to us, not like that place we stop being attentive to Jesus. Like Martha, but God is always attentive to us. And it's such an incredible thing. So going on here, finishing this, verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or perilous sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So amen. So that's it. This is it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so I just want to encourage you guys at home, and I've shared this before, but this is such a big deal, that no matter what we're facing, God's presence and his love, his goodness is always available for us. And actually, what I found in the Bible, what the Bible highlights is what David talks about in Psalm 23 at the end of his life, as he's saying, surely goodness and mercy is pursuing all my days. He says, God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. That oftentimes in the places that we're facing our greatest battle, that God actually brings us our greatest blessings. In our greatest battles, he outpours the greatest measure of his love. The place actually where God encountered me with that incredible outpouring of his joy was actually in the moment that I was at my lowest point in my life. And so we never know what God's going to do. And so having a faith and a belief system that in our lowest places, that nothing can separate us from his love. Not only the practical expression of it, but actually just receiving it. And so I just want to pray for you guys at home. We're going to close in a song of worship, but I just want to pray for you as we close here. Father, I just pray that you would pour out a fresh revelation of your love. I pray you'd pour out a fresh understanding of your goodness. And I pray anyone who's been feeling separated from your love, being separated from your goodness, they'd become convinced again, that God, that you want to touch them with your goodness, that you want to touch them today with your love. God, that they are overwhelmingly going to conquer through God who loves them. And so I just declare that over you today, that you are going to overwhelmingly conquer through God who loves you. You guys are victors in Christ. You guys are overcomers in Christ. You guys are victorious in Christ. I just declare over you the identity of being a victorious believer today in Jesus' name. Bless you guys.